This afternoon will be from Mark 11, verse 27, through Mark 12, verse 12. Verse 27 from Mark 11. Jesus' authority is questioned. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question, and then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." The question is, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And then he began to speak to them in a parable. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent them another servant, and at him they drew stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them at last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. So far the scripture reading, and hopefully that our pastor will be able to preach on this.
Thank you, Brother Van Veen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, a pastor was asked to speak at a conference, and before he came to the podium, a soloist sang one of his favorite songs, Amazing Grace. It was beautifully done until she got to the 10th word. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. The pastor's heart sank. The word wretch had been edited out. He thought about John Newton, the songwriter. John Newton knew that before his conversion, he had been guilty of the vilest sins. He knew he was a wretch, and that's what made God's grace so amazing. As the pastor pondered the edited version of Amazing Grace, he realized that when you cut the word wretch out of the song, you shrink grace. You shrink grace. If we weren't so bad without Christ, why did he have to endure the cross? The worse we realize we are, the greater we realize God's grace is. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Without Jesus Christ, that is what you are. You are a wretch. For some people, human depravity is an insulting doctrine. Yet that is what the Bible teaches. We deserve nothing, nothing better than hell. Our text for this afternoon reveals to us the true condition of the human heart and just how hard-hearted we can be against the Lord our God. Even after he showers his blessings upon us, we would by nature resist him, reject him, and oppose him. In the parable of the wicked tenants, we see just how arrogant we can be against the Lord and how shamefully we can treat him were it not for his transforming grace. There are four things that I set before you regarding the wicked tenants. They failed to appreciate, number one, the owner's generosity. Number two, the owner's servants. Number three, the owner's son. And number four, the owner's power. They failed to appreciate the owner's generosity, the owner's servants, the owner's son, and the owner's power. On Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey while the crowds hailed him as their Messiah. On Monday, he cleansed the temple, which infuriated the leaders of Israel and brought Jesus another step closer to death. On Tuesday, Jesus returned to the temple where representatives of the Sanhedrin challenged his authority to cleanse the temple. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things? In response to the challenge, Jesus, by means of this parable, predicted the woes that would come upon those who rejected his authority. In the parable of the wicked tenants, Jesus summarized the history of Israel and predicted the future of Israel. This parable is an overview of their history as well as a prediction concerning their future. It is historical as well as predictive. It is historical as well as predictive. And in this parable, Jesus spoke with certainty about his own death. He spoke this parable on Tuesday. On Wednesday, the chief priests and scribes mapped out the details of their plan to kill him. On Thursday night, Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples, and on Friday, the words of this parable were fulfilled as the landowner's son was killed and cast out of the vineyard. On Tuesday, Jesus spoke this parable, and on Friday, the landowner's son was crucified. As we study this parable, notice first of all how Jesus emphasized the owner's generosity. The owner's generosity. The meaning of Jesus' parable was not difficult to discern. The landowner is God the Father. The vine dressers are the spiritual leaders of Israel. The vineyard is the kingdom of God as it came to expression within the nation of Israel. The mention of a landowner planting a vineyard would have immediately brought to mind certain passages from the Old Testament. You see, Jesus was addressing a Jewish audience, those who were familiar with the Old Testament. Israel was the vine of the Lord. Perhaps you boys and girls know a passage in the Old Testament that speaks of the vine. There is one in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. Similarly, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 80, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its branches. When Jesus used the imagery of a vineyard, those who heard him would have immediately understood that he was talking about Israel. Israel was the vine of the Lord. The Lord had showered his blessings upon them. He had entered into a covenant with them. He had given them his word at Mount Sinai. He had given them the sacrificial system. He gave them the promises and committed to them the oracles of God. It was within the nation of Israel that the gospel of salvation was put on display through the temple and its ceremonies. God was so good, so gracious, so loving, and so generous. And therefore, when Jesus spoke of a man planting a vineyard and setting a hedge around it, digging a place for a wine vat, building a tower, his audience understood that he was talking about the goodness of God to Israel. The vineyard had been an important symbol for Israel for centuries. In fact, close to where Jesus was standing at this very moment was the door of the temple that led to the holy place. And around that door, there was a carved grapevine over 30 meters long. The branches and leaves were covered in gold. The bunches of grapes that hung from the vine were made out of jewels. The vine had become a national symbol of the chosen people of God. Old Maccabean coins also had a bunch of grapes or a grape leaf embossed upon them. And therefore, Jesus' audience knew that this parable was about them. God had been so gracious to them. He had cared for them in every way. The hedge, the wine vat, the tower, and the vineyard symbolized God's provision. He thought of everything. He took care of all their needs. He left nothing out. God planted them in the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. As the psalmist said in Psalm 44, with your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. He gave them victory, he gave them land, he gave them food, and most important of all, he gave them his word and his promises of redemption. But now, congregation, we ought to consider, what has God done for you? Has he not also been so very generous to you? Has he not given to you blessing upon blessing upon blessing? Has he not given you the complete scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments? Has he not brought you into his church? Has he not placed upon you the sign of his covenant? Many of us here this afternoon have been born and raised within the church of the Lord Jesus. Many of us heard the Bible read on our father's knee, on our mother's knee. We were brought to church before we knew the alphabet. We were singing hymns before we knew how to pronounce the words. Many of us have gone to Sunday school and catechism classes. Many of us have had a Christian education. We have learned the message of salvation from our youth. We have heard the preaching of the word 2 times on the Lord's Day. We have had opportunity to study the word at midweek Bible studies. We've had opportunity to go to youth groups and various men's and ladies' societies. And some of us here have joined the church later in life and began to enjoy God's goodness through the word and sacraments. We began to experience the blessings of the Sabbath day and the blessings of fellowship with the people of God. Has God not been extremely generous to you? He has not only given you family, friends, peace, freedom, work, prosperity, education, and intelligence, but he has also given you countless spiritual blessings. You might say that God has made you a rich vineyard, a rich vineyard. He has given you the message of the crucified, risen, exalted Christ. He has given you the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's also given you the testimony of church history. You have great spiritual and material riches. He has done great things for you. The question we need to consider in light of this parable is this: are we producing fruit for the owner of the vineyard? Are we producing fruit for the owner of the vineyard? Are we expressing our gratitude to him? Are we a light for him? Is the fruit of the Spirit clearly seen in our lives? Is the owner of the vineyard pleased with the fruit in your life, fruit that brings glory to him? Jesus said in verse 2 that the owner of the vineyard expected to receive fruit. He expected to receive fruit from Israel, and he expects to receive fruit from his people today. Sadly, the wicked tenants of Jesus' parable, the spiritual leaders of Israel, failed to appreciate the owner's generosity. They failed to appreciate his numerous blessings. Dear brothers and sisters, may that not be said of us. May that not be said of us. Secondly, they also failed to appreciate the owner's servants. The owner's servants. Look at verse 2. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And what did they do to the servant? Verse 3. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that the owner sent other servants, but they threw stones at them, wounded them, treated them shamefully, beat them, and even killed them. Who are these servants, boys and girls? Who are these servants? They are the prophets of the Old Testament. The prophets of God were often treated shamefully. Faithful prophets in Israel's history were often rejected, beaten, stoned, and killed. They persecuted the prophets whom God in his grace sent out to call the people to repentance, to faith, and forgiveness. In the days of Elijah, the wicked queen Jezebel murdered the Lord's prophets in great numbers. During the reign of King Joash, the people stoned Zechariah in the court of the house of the Lord. They stoned him because he told them that they had forsaken the Lord, their God. Tradition also tells us that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two by the order of King Manasseh. The prophet Jeremiah was thrown into a miry pit, and tradition says that he was finally stoned to death. The prophet Micaiah was struck on the cheek by those who refused to hear his prophecies. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 35, that much innocent blood of the prophets was shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who was murdered between the temple and the altar. The author of Hebrews wrote, "Others of the prophets were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two," thought to be said of the prophet Isaiah. "Sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." And who was it that did all these things to the prophets of the Lord? It was the people of Israel, the fathers of those to whom Jesus was speaking. Their history is a repeated account of bloodshed and slaughter. They were vine dressers who took the servants of the landowner, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. The landowner sent out other servants, and again more, but each time they were slain by the vine dresses. Once again, congregation, we should ask ourselves, how do we treat those who bring the word to us today? Not only preachers and elders, but all those who bring the word of God to us. Children and young people, how do you treat your parents who have been appointed by God, who lead you according to his word? When your parents come to you with a concern, how do you respond? When they call you to change your ways, how do you respond? When they point out disobedience and sin in your life, do you ignore them? Do you plug their ears? Do you disregard their pleas? Or when your teacher at school points out to you the need to change and the need to live a godly life, do you disregard your teacher's comments? And those of us who are older, how do we respond? How do we respond to the rebuke of a fellow church member? Do we become angry? Do we become resentful? Do we hold a grudge against that person who has reminded us that God looks for the fruit of grace in our lives? How do we respond to our husband or to our wife who calls us to live for Jesus Christ? Do we welcome his or her words as words of life that draw us closer to the Savior? Or do we seek to silence the voice of the Lord spoken through them? The question is, how do we treat the messengers that God sends in our lives? How do we respond to their words? Do we thank God for them? Do we appreciate them? Do we honor them? Do we love them? Or do we just get our back up and turn away in anger and disgust? The wicked tenants of Jesus' parable failed to appreciate the owner's generosity, and they failed to appreciate the owner's servants. Third, they also failed to appreciate the owner's son. The owner's son. In verse 6, Jesus said that the owner of the vineyard decided to send his own beloved son. The vine dressers had treated his servants with cruelty and brutality, but surely they would not do the same to his son. The owner thought to himself, verse 6, they will respect my son. But the vine dressers were even more antagonistic to the son than they had been to the servants. Verse 7 says, but those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. They deliberately murdered the son. They foolishly thought that the inheritance would be theirs. Now, brothers and sisters, think about this for a moment. How it must have grieved the Lord Jesus even to speak this parable. How difficult it must have been, for he was the Son. The words of verses 7 and 8 were a prophecy of what the vine dressers of Israel were going to do to Jesus in just 3 days. The vine dressers were the very men to whom he was speaking. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. In 3 days, these vine dressers would seize the son, cast him out of the vineyard, and kill him outside Jerusalem. The words of verse 8 are a clear prediction of what the Jewish leaders would do to the Lord Jesus. They would do to him what their fathers had done to the prophets. Jesus was predicting his own crucifixion outside the camp. He was predicting his own suffering and death outside the vineyard. The Son of God would be slain at the hands of wicked men. Congregation, through this parable, Jesus was revealing to the people his true identity. He was revealing his true divinity. Jesus was not just another servant of the landowner. No, he was the Son. He was the dear Son of the landowner. He was the Son of God. Jesus was more than just another prophet. He was God's very own beloved Son. But even though he was God's very own Son, the vine dressers refused to receive him and honor him as such. They wanted to kill him, not because he was wicked, but because they wanted to maintain control over the religious system. They wanted to manage the vineyard on their own. They thought that they could be heirs of the kingdom without Jesus Christ. Ultimately, they wanted to be God. They wanted to be God. The Apostle John said he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Brothers and sisters, on Friday, after Jesus was tried and condemned, he was led away to be crucified. They brought him to a place called Golgotha. Where was Golgotha? Boys and girls, where was Golgotha? Golgotha was outside the city gate. It was outside the city of Jerusalem. There the vine dressers took him as one who was unclean. There they murdered the landowner's son as though he was unclean. You see, in the Old Testament, that which was brought outside the camp was considered unclean. In the Old Testament, contaminated beasts were destroyed outside the camp. It was the place for the unclean. He who was the landowner's son was treated as defiled and unholy. Congregation, as Jesus spoke the parable of our text, he knew that this was going to take place. He knew that they would cast him out of the vineyard. He knew that they would kill him. But our Lord was willing to endure it. Even though he was the landowner's son, the Son of God, he was willing to be cast out and killed. Brothers and sisters, while this parable reveals the terrible, terrible sin of the vine dressers, it also reveals the incomprehensible love of the Son of God. Incomprehensible love. The parable reveals the hardness of the human heart. We are indeed wretches. Unregenerate men are enemies of God and His Son. Unregenerate men naturally hate God. Unregenerate men find Him to be repugnant. But the parable also reveals the unfathomable, amazing grace of God, who gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Through the death of the landowner's son, you may have life. Through faith in Him, you may be accepted by the landowner. As you despair of yourself and trust in the Son, you may be assured of the landowner's favor. The parable reveals human depravity, the vileness of human nature, the rottenness of the human heart, but it also proclaims the grace and the mercy of the Lord our God, who was willing to send His Son to be cast out of the vineyard and killed, cast out for your sake. Congregation, if you were the owner of the vineyard, if you were the owner of the vineyard, what would you do with vine dressers who stoned, beat, wounded, and killed your servants? Wouldn't you hire an army and take revenge? Martin Luther once said, I quote, "If I were God and the world had treated me as it treated him, I would kick the wretched thing to pieces." If I were God and the world had treated me as it treated him, I would kick the wretched thing to pieces. What would you do to such wicked tenants? Send in the army and destroy every single one of them. Kill the rebels and burn their homes to ashes. Send in the troops and destroy them all. But the Lord didn't do that. Instead of destroying them, He sent His Son, His beloved Son. That is divine grace. Unmerited, undeserved grace. Yes, the Lord will punish rebels, as we will see in just a moment, but He offers a way of escape for all who trust in His Son. The Lord God offers criminals a full pardon. He says, "I will accept my Son, whom you murdered, as the full payment for all your rebellion. Trust in my Son, and you are forgiven. You are free. Embrace my Son as the payment for your forgiveness." We come then to point number 4. The wicked tenants failed to appreciate the owner's generosity. They failed to appreciate the owner's servants. They failed to appreciate the owner's son. But they also failed to understand the owner's power. the owner's power. Jesus concluded the parable with a question. Look at verse 9. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. The wicked tenants thought that they would profit by killing the son. But they underestimated the power of the owner of the vineyard. God the Father would destroy them, destroy Jerusalem, and give the vineyard to others. In verses 10 and 11, Jesus set before his audience a very pointed warning. Verse 10, have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In the parallel account in Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes on to say, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus' words in verses 10 and 11 are taken from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. In fact, that's the same psalm from which the crowds proclaimed their hosannas on Sunday when Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem. By quoting this psalm, Jesus was telling them that their opposition to God could not defeat the purposes of God. They may reject the stone. They may cast the owner's son out of the vineyard and kill him. They may whip him and crucify him. But the rejected stone would become the chief cornerstone. In other words, Jesus would rise triumphantly from the dead. Shortly after Pentecost, Peter testified before the entire Sanhedrin with these words, recorded in Acts chapter 4. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, he is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become what? The chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. The son did not remain in the grave. He arose victoriously. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the stone that supports and aligns every other stone in the structure. One's relationship to him is absolutely crucial. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus was saying there are serious consequences for those who reject the Son. Those who fall on the stone will be broken. Those upon whom the stone falls will be crushed. Congregation, these words serve as a warning for believers throughout the generations. For all of us, if Christ is not your deliverer, he will be your destroyer. If he is not your Savior, he will grind you to powder. If he is not your friend, you will face him as your enemy. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be broken to pieces, crushed into powder and scattered like dust. The mention of a stone in these verses, what does it bring to mind, children? Does it bring to mind anything from the Old Testament? The mention of the stone in these verses brings to mind the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in the days of the prophet Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in which he saw a statue representing four different kingdoms. The statue was made of gold, silver, bronze, and iron and clay. At the end of the vision, a stone was cut out without hands. It struck the image and demolished it. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. The stone that struck the image and then became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. The stone, brothers and sisters, is Jesus Christ. He is the stone that crushes the kingdoms of the world. All who oppose him are ground to powder. Those who reject the Son will be rejected by the Son. And because the wicked tenants refused to acknowledge the Son, Jesus said, verse 9, that the vineyard would be given to others. The vineyard would be given to other vine dressers. The special covenant blessings that had been granted to Israel throughout the Old Testament would be taken away because of their unfaithfulness. Unfaithful vine dressers are removed from the vineyard and replaced with others. The meaning of Jesus' words, the meaning of Jesus' words are quite obvious, are they not? Because Israel rejected the Messiah, the Lord turned to the Gentiles. Those from every nation who believe in that chief cornerstone are now called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, said the Apostle Peter. The Lord sent his judgment upon his people. In 70 AD, the armies of Titus marched to Jerusalem. They destroyed the city. They burned the great temple. The Lord very plainly showed them that the vineyard was taken away from them and given to others. The Lord now gathers his church from Jew and Gentile. The true children of Abraham are those who hold to the same faith as Abraham. The true children of Abraham are those who love the Son. They are the new, true Israel. Dear friends, can you say this afternoon that you love the Son? Are you bearing fruit for the glory of his name? After such a warning, who would be so foolish as to continue in rebellion and unbelief? Who would be so arrogant as to continue in the pursuit of the inheritance of the kingdom apart from Jesus Christ? Congregation, it seems unbelievable, doesn't it? But that is exactly what the chief priests and scribes and elders of Israel did. Look at their response to Jesus' parable in verse 12. Verse 12, and they sought to lay hold of him, but feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. By the time the parable was complete, the religious leaders had no doubt that Jesus was speaking about them. He was calling them wicked tenants, unfaithful vine dressers. He was calling them murderers and self-centered, God-rejecting sinners. Yes, Jesus was calling them rebellious. The religious leaders rightly perceived the meaning of his words. But instead of falling before him in grief and repentance, confessing their sin and acknowledging him to be the son of the landowner, the son of God, the chief cornerstone, instead of prostrating themselves before the son of God, they sought to lay hold of him. They sought to do the very thing, listen, they sought to do the very thing that Jesus spoke of in this parable. If Jesus had been a servant, it would be serious indeed. But Jesus was much more than a servant. He was the Son, the beloved Son with whom the Father was well pleased. The religious leaders were the builders who rejected the stone that would become the chief cornerstone. Congregation, may it be that each one of you may bow in reverent submission before the landowner's Son. The vineyard was taken from Israel and given to the Gentiles. But we will only receive the vineyard privileges as we build upon that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Let us then worship him in sincerity and serve as faithful vine dressers of the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who love the Son. Blessed are those who bear fruit for him. Blessed are all who put their trust in God's beloved son. Congregation, thank the landowner for his generosity. Thank the landowner for his servants. Thank the landowner for his son. And be reminded of the landowner's power. His power. He is coming. He will judge. But those who have put their trust in the landowner's son will be wonderfully saved. Put your trust in him. What a privilege that is. Let's pray. Lord our God, we confess this afternoon that we have been the recipients of your generosity, that we have received both material and spiritual blessings showered upon us. Oh, our Father, we pray that we would indeed appreciate the things that these leaders of Israel fail to appreciate. May each one of us appreciate those things that have been wonderfully bestowed upon us. All the wonderful promises of redemption, the gospel message in Jesus Christ. And help us, dear Father, to appreciate your servants as they come to us and bring the message to us, as calling us to display the fruits of grace. And Lord, we pray that each and every one of us would appreciate and love the landowner's son. Oh, what grace is revealed even in this parable spoken by our Lord Jesus. The one who willingly came, the one who was sent of the Father, but the one who willingly came in order to be rejected and despised, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The one who knew that he would die, he would give his life, he would be cast out of the vineyard as one unclean. And our Father, may we all be reminded again this day of the landowner's power. That, Lord, while there is grace, that each and every one of us would take hold of your provision, knowing, Lord, that ultimately those who continue in sin will face your judgment. That our Lord Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone, will ultimately crush the rebellious nations to powder. Oh, Lord, help us then to trust. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Father, sometimes we can be very hard. We can be very careless. And we need you to give us understanding and to bow in humble reverence before the landowner's son. So, Lord, we thank you for that amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Help us all to understand just how amazing that grace really is. Amen.